Thank you, Bill. Thank you. Hello. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Yeah, I hope to see you this afternoon as well. I think we're going to have just a good time. It's going to be hot. Who cares? You know, just it's hot. It's summer. So come on out, ready for some fun. Jump in the pool if you want. We're going to have some good stuff to eat and good time around, good time worshiping. And I thank you for, you know, Bill, for leading us in some worship tonight. It's going to be fun. So come on out this afternoon. Love to fellowship with you. I also want to say thank you to all who were able to participate in our annual congregational meeting this past Wednesday night. We had a great crowd turnout. Anytime you offer Tommy Norwood pound cake, or not pound cake, meatloaf, pound cake, meatloaf, they're kind of the same. Anyway, anytime you have his meatloaf or pound cake, people come out. We had a great crowd. The main point of business at every congregational meeting is the presentation and the voting on our annual budget. And so we did that, and that passed with 98% approval rate. So thank you for that. And now the fun task of funding the spending plan that our elders have put before us. So thank you for your continued generosity each and every week for the ministries of our church, and that will continue. Our new year starts on September 1, and so thank you for your continued generosity to the many, many, many things that we do as a church family. So I thank you for that, and I thank you for continuing that into this new year. All right. Someone said to me one day, he said, you know, Rick, we talk a lot about hiking, and a lot of my experience personally is hiking. And so they said, well, you know, trails aren't just for hiking, right? I said, you're right. Absolutely. I probably know as many avid trail cyclists as I do trail hikers. In fact, I think I may even know more cyclists than I do actual hikers. And Virginia is, again, a great place for bike trails. I don't know. Have you ever done the Virginia Creeper Trail? Have you ever done the Creeper Trail? Anyone? Anyone? No one's ever done the Creeper. Okay, thank you. I was like, hold it. I know somebody has. That's down in Southwest Virginia. It is let me make sure I get it right. It's a 34-mile converted railway, you know, a rail bed that's been converted into a trail that starts at the top of White Top Mountain and goes all the way down to Abingdon. It's a beautiful trail that you bike down, and it's awesome. And if you are on 81 headed down to Southwest Virginia, you go right over the Creeper Trail. And so sometime when you're down that way, you should plan to go, or just make a day. I know folks who just make a day of that. There's also the Capitol Trail. That's relatively new, 52-mile trail between East Richmond and Jamestown, and connecting all the Commonwealth capitals in our history. And that's a delightful trail that folks enjoy. The High Bridge Trail outside of Farmville is the 31-mile converted rail bed, and it takes you through some of the most beautiful country in our state. And so if you've never done that, you can walk that one as well. That's a hiking and biking horse. Now somebody said, well, you didn't mention horses. Okay, horses. All right. Anybody have a horse? I mean, you know, maybe you want to take your horse. There you go. Do you take your horse trail horsing? What do you call it? Is it horsing? It's not horsing. What is it called? Riding. Yes. Riding. Now let's go horsing. Well, have fun horsing out there. All right, whatever. You horse people. I love it. But that's another great trail. And I hope that maybe that's something that's just right down the road. So anyway, just like hiking trails, these delightful biking trails are dotted all along the way with trail guides to assist, you know, the cyclist. They help you stay on the trail. They help mark the trail, make sure you're on the right trail. They tell you how far you've been, how far you got to go to get to your destination. They're very helpful along the way. So whether you're on a hiking trail or a bike trail or a trail that's used for that and horses, trail guides assist us on both easy trails and difficult trails. Now, for instance, the Virginia Creeper, for those of you who've done the Creeper Trail, you know, that's a pretty easy, you start at the top of the mountain and you just kind of let it go, and you can literally coast. You don't even have to pedal once. Betsy and I did that a couple years ago. She got up to like 85 miles an hour going down that mountain. It was pretty scary. I'm riding my brake most of the way, you know, but it's an exciting trail that's really easy and it's just fun. You don't have to wear a helmet. You should wear a helmet. But you go down, it's an easy trail because you're going down the whole way from the top of the mountain all the way down down to the bottom. Now, there were these crazy people, and I don't know if any of you people are these people, but there were crazy people who were going up oh my goodness gracious, they go against the flow of all these people going down. They're going up the trail on their bikes. They are some serious bikers right there. Let me tell you, that was very impressive. But whichever way you're going, whatever kind of trail you're on, trail guides help you all along the way. The same is true of the trail guides of God's Word. No matter what life is like, whether life right now is easy or difficult, whether it's a breeze or a storm, whether it's downhill or uphill, the trail guides of the Bible help us each and every step along that journey. Today's chapter from 2 Thessalonians, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today. Today's chapter points out the critical value of steadfastness regardless of trail conditions. Staying on the trail even when things get difficult. I learned during the pandemic, I think I've told you that Betsy and I really spent a lot of time during the pandemic at Virginia State Parks. Well, we learned that you can get daily updates on the condition of those parks and the trails that are there. So let's say, you know, you want to go down to Pocahontas, you can get on that morning and check the condition of the park and of the trails. And sometimes you'll pull it up and it will say, all trails are dry and open. Okay, good. Maybe it'll say the Mill Pond Trail. The Mill Pond Trail had rain overnight, but is dry enough for hiking. Please exercise caution. Okay, well, that's good to know ahead of time. And then sometimes it'll say, you know, the Waterfall Trail had hard rain overnight. This trail is closed today. And so, you know, if you were planning to go do the Waterfall Trail, now you know, well, you can't do that today. So it's a good thing to know. I kind of wish the trails of life work the same way, don't you? That I could get up in the morning and check, you know, check some status somewhere and it says, you know what, Rick, yesterday was a tough day. You can stay in bed today, you know? That'd be nice. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice to get that kind of alert? You've had a rough week. I'm going to give you an easy trail this week, Rick. You know, wouldn't that be nice? We wish it were that way, but that ain't the way it is it? Sometimes the trail of life is dry and open and smooth and downhill. And sometimes the trail of life is messy and sloppy and rugged. Sometimes it's a grind. But we keep moving forward. First and Second Thessalonians are Paul's letters to people who were experiencing the grind, the messiness of the trail. They're experiencing persecution because of their faith. Now, you'll remember in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas have been forced out of Thessalonica by Jews who were opposed to them preaching about Christ. Some Jews were accepting and became Christians. Some folks were skeptical but wanted to hear more, and then some got really mad, and they drove Paul and Silas out of town. Those opponents, those who opposed Paul, and all those Christians who were now part of the church, these brand new Christians, they're still there even after Paul leaves. The persecution didn't stop because Paul had been driven out of town. Now, for these Thessalonians, persecution would have included everything from physical confrontation, like Paul experienced, to social marginalization, loss of jobs, loss of business, loss of friends, sometimes loss of family. We know within a few number of years there'll be loss of life because of their faith. Now, Paul writes them to let them know they've been handling things well. He got a good report on them. They've been handling things well, but he wants to keep them alert. He wants to make sure they're prepared for the difficulties that they were facing right then and for difficulties that he knew were coming. So the first 12 verses of chapter 2 highlight the increase of trouble our world is experiencing. In fact, chapter 2 is most noted for emphasizing the moral decay and the rise of evil that will highlight the last days. The moral decay and the rise of evil that was going on then and continues today. He says in verse 1, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is actually why he writes the second letter. There's a lot of confusion about what he had said about the coming of Christ the next time, the second coming. And so there's a lot of confusion about that, so that's why he writes the second letter. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So just in those four verses, and then more and more in the next eight verses, Paul notes the realities that were facing the church, will continue to face the church, will get worse confronting the church before Jesus returns. I think the most applicable part to the church today is when Paul talks about the prevalence of false teachers influencing the church. False teachers were there in Paul's day, and there are still exist today, who teach doctrines opposed to God's word, sometimes shielding them to make them sound scriptural, sometimes saying, well, you know, this is what Paul said. Well, I don't remember Paul saying that. Well, you weren't there when he said that, you know, dropping Paul's name and making it sound like it was, you know, it was scriptural. But in reality, these teachings were diametrically opposed to biblical teaching. And there are lots of them that confronted the church then and confront the church now. There was Gnosticism. You may have heard that term before. Gnosticism confronted the early church, still confronts the church today. Gnostics deny the divinity of Jesus. They deny who Jesus really is. Gnostics deny that there's objective and moral truth. In other words, you really can't know truth. What's true for you may not be true for me. There is no objective truth. Gnostics deny the connection between the physical and the spiritual, where God breathed life into us and made us a being where spirit and physical, you know, the body are one. They said that they're actually, no, we're spiritual beings who just happen to have a body, and your body can do anything it wants to do. In Paul's day, you could frequent prostitutes and still call yourself a Christian, according to the Gnostics. In modern-day Gnostic thought, although nobody really calls it that, because of this denial of between the physical and the spiritual connection that we have, you can choose. You can choose whether you want to be male or female or a cat. The early church, the church today, has to confront what I call, I'm sure there's a fancy term for it, I just don't know what it is, but what I call new and improved theology. I know what Paul said, but there is a better way. I would encourage you, friends, to be leery of any teacher, any preacher, anybody you ever hear say, I know what the Bible says, but. Now, occasionally that might work in some certain context, and that's a good one. You know, but your radar should go up immediately whenever you hear anybody ever say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. There are the false teachers of the health and wealth gospel. That having enough faith will make you rich. Having enough faith will make you mean that you'll never be sick or, you know, whatever. That's not in God's word. Syncretism confronted the early church, still confronts the church today. Syncretism is the combination of Christianity and your favorite other religion. In Paul's day, it was the Judaizers. They were synchronizing Christianity and Judaism. Well, you know, being a Christian is great, but first you got to be a Jew. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, so we're going to follow Jewish things in order to follow Christ. No, it's not what the Bible says. Today, syncretism is found in New Age influences on the church. It's found in Christian cults such as Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness that claim to follow the Bible, but only use very small parts of it to fit their man-made theology. False teaching infiltrated the early church, continues to infiltrate the church today. Yeah, false teaching can infiltrate the strongest of churches. False teaching can seduce the strongest of Christians. So that leads Paul to point out to them that these things are only going to get worse. He mentions a coming rebellion. He mentions this man of lawlessness. Sounds really spooky. This will be someone who will exalt himself over the God of truth and proclaim himself as God. Now, there have been some anti-Jesus leaders throughout history that some have thought fit the bill of this man of lawlessness. There's been Nero and Caligula. Some would say Hitler or Mao or something like that. Paul's writings, later on, John's writings, Revelation, for instance, will point out a single global coming, future leader who will directly precede the day of the Lord, the coming, the return of Jesus. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians is a popular chapter to reference anytime you're studying or anytime you're discussing eschatology. Now, eschatology, fancy church word, but eschatology is the study of end times. So anytime you're in a discussion about end times and how, Jesus' second coming is going to happen or how the world's going to come to an end, when you're in those discussions, you're having eschatology discussions. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 always comes up because it brings up discussions of the coming kingdom of Christ. Will Jesus return and initiate a 1,000-year reign here on earth, or will he return, end it all, and begin the new heaven and the new earth? These things are wonderful discussion points as we grapple with the meaning of God's word. But regardless of what position you take on the end times, the realities that the New Testament describes are happening today. Christians are being persecuted. Today, Christians are living in a world that is dominated by sin. Today, Christians are trying to bring hope in hopeless situations. Today, and though things get worse and worse every generation, we are called to never lose hope, to stay on the trail, and to get as many to join us on the trail as we can. In this world of chaos and sin and rebellion, with a reminder from Paul that things are only going to get worse, Paul emphasizes some helpful trail guides. In this chaotic world in which we live, there are some trail guides that will help us, keep us on the trail the whole time. He says in verse 13, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Paul's words provide us wonderful help along this trail that at times is going to get really messy and will at times be a grind. He says, first of all, and most importantly, don't be misled by false teaching. Measure every preacher, every teacher, every Bible study leader, every small group leader. Measure them by the truth of the Bible. Every one of them. Measure every Christian author, televangelist, radio preacher, every composer and artist. Measure them all by the truth of Scripture. Now, obviously, we afford people grace. Everybody is capable of making a mistake in a teaching or a belief or so. That's fine. But we are remaining diligent. Hopefully, they repent of their mistake, and that's good. And we applaud that. But we're always remaining diligent. Don't just go by your opinion. Your opinion matters. I care about your opinion. But to be honest with you, your opinion doesn't matter. Go by what the Bible says. Don't just go by the tradition of the church you grew up in. Don't just go by what your favorite preacher says. Go by what the Bible says. I was teaching our Connection 101 class several years ago. This is our intro to Fairmount, where we tell you about, what we teach, what we believe, who we are, and so forth. In the middle of that class, every time I was bringing up a particular doctrinal point, there was a guy, he would raise his hand. Well, the preacher in my home church would say this. And he would tell me, tell the class what his preacher at his home church says. Okay. And well, he did that like six times throughout the course of that 1 hour lesson. And after the class, I said, hey, I'm very nice. I'm going to sound like it wasn't, but I said, hey, I really appreciate, you sharing what your home preacher said, but you know what? It doesn't matter. It's what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And he didn't come back. Doesn't matter what your favorite preacher says. Doesn't matter what the tradition of your church is. It doesn't matter what your opinion is. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what sounds good. It's what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us to be discerning. It tells us to test the spirits to see if they're from God. You know, I have always thought, I wish it was biblical, but it's not. I always love what in a brilliant piece of Cold War strategy. I love the fact that Ronald Reagan adopted a Russian proverb to confront the Soviets. I've always loved that he used their own proverbs to confront the evil empire that was the Soviet Union. He would always say a Russian proverb that I love, that I like to adopt in my own life, and that is trust but verify. Trust but verify. That's our approach. We are trusting people. We want to trust people. But we diligently verify those who claim the roles of biblical authority. Are they teaching from God's word? Trust, sure, but verify. There are certainly theological points that are up for discussion, and we can have great discussion. And at the end of the day, we might say, well, let's just agree to disagree. I think there are certainly some of those out there. But the vast majority of biblical teaching is not difficult. Be attuned to that Holy Spirit in you. Do your own digging. Jesus says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't be misled by false teaching. Other side of the same coin, stand firm in true teaching. The key to not being misled by false teaching is to be well grounded in true teaching. Reading and studying the Bible ourselves on our own, and then reading and studying the Bible with other Christians. Sunday morning Bible studies that we have here before this service. We have Bible studies that meet every Sunday. We'd love to get you plugged into one of those. Midweek Bible studies, we have those. We have small groups. And we today when you came in, have our opening recruitment for life groups that'll start in the fall. That's out there today, and I would encourage you to consider that. Life groups are awesome. I love the life group that Betsy and I are in. These are groups that meet in people's homes, and maybe around the kitchen table, maybe in a living room somewhere, maybe have, you know, some good food and so forth. But you're opening up God's word together in somebody's home. And so I would encourage you to consider a life group. You can do all of them. All of these are disciple-making, disciple-building ministries of our church. You're welcome to do them all. But certainly today, I would like you to consider a life group that will be starting up here this fall. Stay immersed in the truth. Stick to the trail guides and you'll be okay. If you're doing what God's word says, you don't ever have to wonder if you're in the right. There's one other trail guide that Paul offers us in this chapter, and that is, keep up the good work in deeds and in words. Keep up the good work in deeds and in words. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Those are the very things that we keep doing until Jesus comes back or until we go to meet Jesus. We keep doing good things, serving, helping, evangelizing, volunteering, worshiping, fellowshipping, praying, loving others, taking care of each other. All of these good things that we do, we keep on, don't give up doing them. We keep saying good things. Out of our lips come encouraging words, kind words, words of praise, words of life, words of help. We use words to build up and not tear down. We never stop. The author of Hebrews says, do these things more and more as, quote, we see the day approaching. Well, Paul says the day's approaching. So we need to keep doing these things. Paul says in Galatians, we should never grow weary in doing good. I don't know, sometimes the trail makes me weary. Sometimes I get weary on the trail. There's a lot of things that lead to weariness. But the work is too important to give up. The work is too important to take a breather. The work is too important to stop. Keep doing it. Keep doing good. Keep speaking good every day. Last week we were reminded from 2 Thessalonians 1 that God empowers us on the trail. He's the one who provides us the energy, the stamina, the strength that we need to stay on the trail. This week we learn even more about what He provides us when we're on the trail. When we remain on the right trail, God will grant us encouragement, hope, and strength. Wow, these are great things that He promised. Especially, think of it when the trail gets tough. Encouragement, hope, and strength. May our Lord Jesus, I'll read that passage again. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. There are people in this room here today who need those things. I bet you know people who need these things. We all need these things. We need them today. We need them tomorrow. We need them the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. The encouragement, hope, and strength that come from God Almighty. I cannot imagine life without them. I don't want to imagine life without them. They get us up in the morning. They keep us on the trail all day. They tuck us into bed at night. The encouragement, the hope, and the strength of the Lord. Stay on the trail. Stay in the truth. And God will bless us with the blessings that we need the most. You know, I've so much enjoyed our walk through this trail because it puts me online looking up stuff about trails that I've been on and trails I want to go on, and it reminded me of some of the fun trails that we've done, some of the hard trails that we've done. Just enjoy all the online, just kind of the fun trail stuff. I looked up this week, I Googled longest trail in the world. I said, okay, what is the longest? Is the Appalachian Trail is not even close, not even in the top 10. Longest trail in the world. It's the Great Trail. Doesn't that sound awesome? The Great Trail is in Canada. It's actually a fairly new trail. They use basically old railroad beds again. And it was called the Trans-Canadian Trail, but that sounded kind of boring. So they changed it to the Great Trail. The Great Trail is 15,000 miles long. Dick, you want to go do that one with me, buddy? Hey, let's go do that. You bike it. You'd bike it. Yeah, you'd bike it. The Wards will horse it. Okay, whatever. I got it. All right, well, I understand. 15,000-mile trail, and it goes from Newfoundland to British Columbia. It touches the Atlantic. It touches the Arctic Circle. It touches the Pacific. It touches, like, 13 provinces and all. I mean, it is really, truly one meandering trail through Canada. It has highs. It has lows, mountains, valleys. It has places where it's really, you know, hot, places where it's really cold, places where you're in the middle of a pretty large population center, places where you're just kind of out there by yourself. I mean, just the places where it's hard, places where it's easy. You know, if you can imagine a 15,000-mile trail, you're going to have a little bit of everything. If you can imagine life, you're going to have a little bit of everything, aren't you? Mountains, valleys, easy places, hard places, cold places, hot places, places with lots of folks, places where you'll feel all alone. The Great Trail of life covers it all. And friends, if you're trying to get through the Great Trail of life on your own, you're going to fail. You're going to be miserable on the trail. Yet Jesus has given us the very tools we need to not only traverse that trail and get through it, but to thrive on that trail, to grow on that trail, to be encouraged on that trail. And today, my encouragement from, you know, Paul's second chapter here, is that we're all on this trail together. We're all on this trail together. And one day, we're going to be in heaven. And that's going to be awesome. And all the trials that we faced, all the weariness we faced in this life, where it's going to fade into the backgrounds of our memories as we enjoy worship with Jesus for all eternity. So my encouragement for you today, no matter how difficult the trail is right now, stay on the trail, get help on the trail, be encouraged by God on the trail, and let us help you as you walk down this trail today. as you leave this place today in just a few moments, my prayer for you is that you will focus on staying on the trail yourself, and that you'll focus on some folks who need some help along on this trail. They're all around us. Some are in this room right now. Some are in your neighborhood. Some people need to get on the trail. And I would encourage you as you leave this place today to focus on those folks who need to be on this trail that's heading to heaven.